Okay, so the Beatitudes. Are you feeling blessed today? Yeah, so that's what Beatitudes mean, as you know. So, as we've heard, this is the fourth in our series of looking through the Beatitudes. And it's all part of the expanded teaching of Jesus, which is quite often called the Sermon on the Mount. So, just so you know, that's what they think it might be where he preached that. So interestingly, 7 years ago today, me and Jane were in Israel, believe it or not. So it was easy for me to find the photo. So this is the one I took. So it's like a natural amphitheatre that they think that Jesus spoke from when he gave this big teaching. So prior to that, we've just got some short notes about what Jesus spoke about. So we can see here in Matthew chapter 4 that from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," or kingdom of God. So Matthew likes to use kingdom of heaven, same thing. And then a little bit later on in 4:23 it says, "And he was going around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people." And that context of the kingdom of heaven that we've been hearing a lot about today and actually in previous weeks and on Wednesday is the context in which the Beatitudes are given and actually the entire Sermon on the Mount. So those chapters 5 to 7, we see Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we see Jesus demonstrating the kingdom of God. And that kingdom was a big deal for the people in Israel. It always has been, but particularly at this time. It was something where, if you know, obviously they were occupied by the Romans. They had puppet rulers. Their religious authorities had been compromised and were kind of just there to keep the peace, as it were, in their position. But there were a lot of rebellions going on at that time. So we know about Barabbas. That's the famous one, the guy who was released at Jesus' trial. But in Acts, you can read about others that were referred to as well. So Theudas and Judas were also rebels. And there was lots and lots going on at that time. And even after Jesus' death as well, he prophesied that there'd be that time when the temple would be destroyed. And that actually happened in AD 70. So there's a big rebellion, and the Romans brought in a big army under Titus, which is that's the arch that they put up in his honour. And you can see that part of that arch is a fresco which shows the Romans taking away the treasures from the temple where it was totally destroyed. And if you want to read about that, Josephus, who was a general at the time, part of that army in the Jewish war, you can read all about that. Very interesting, very brutal and very graphic. It doesn't pull any punches. Like I say, it's a contemporary historic piece. So if you want to read about that, that would be great. So, as we said, Jesus' teaching and preaching is all about the kingdom of God and demonstrating that. And as we've been talking about different drum beats, sometimes it's talked about the upside down kingdom, or in reality, actually it's the right way up kingdom. It's the world that's got itself flipped upside down. And the Sermon on the Mount starts where he calls his disciples to him. Now, they weren't the formal 12 at that point in time. Only some of them had been actually called. So, interestingly, Matthew himself doesn't get called till chapter 9. So, it's always good, especially with the video when he was there recording. So, he may well have and probably was there, but he hadn't been formally called. And there were lots of other wider disciples there, including the two guys that they decided they had to look at to replace Judas Iscariot in the beginning of Acts. So they were there as well. So they were there in that case. But the crowds were there. So they would be made up of the interested, the folks that are around, maybe some of the authorities were there as well, listening in to what the sermon was about. So let's have a look at chapter 5 and verses 1. And we'll just stop when we get to the one that we're looking at today. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he ascended a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began teaching them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those mourning, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied." So the Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes are telling us what the kingdom of God looks like in the now, as well as us thinking about the not yet in the future. And mainly what it's showing us is, as citizens of that heaven, of that kingdom rather, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, what the citizens look like, what they are like in reality. So all of the Beatitudes that we read up to here and we're going to see in the rest of the series are for all Christians all of the time, okay? They're not selected ones. I think Richard mentioned a little bit like this. It's a bit like the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are supposed to be true. And the way it builds is the order that they're in means that the first one is actually a foundation of which all the other blessings and beatitudes are based on. So that point about being poor in spirit, knowing that in ourselves we are spiritually corrupt, as it were, that we mourn that state, that we recognise that we need to be humble, leads us to this point of then looking at our righteousness. And that's the one that we're going to be looking at today. So, blessed are those hungering and thirsting righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So the question I have to ask myself, and we all have to ask ourselves, is, am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Now, hunger and thirst in today's society in the UK, probably something that we don't experience much. You know, it's they're very strong words. To be hungry and to be thirsty, very, very uncommon. We may, if we're fasting, get close to that. We may get that sensation of being hungry for food and maybe thirsty for water. And that's the point of fasting, you know, to help us to turn that hunger towards the kingdom of God. But it's something that, when it's intense and when we've got it, it drives our actions. So when we're thirsty, we want fluid. And that's all we can think about. When we're hungry, the only thing that's going to satisfy us is getting something to eat. So all our actions are driven in that way. So do we hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do other things come in as well? You know, do we hunger and thirst for, you know, being wealthy or healthy or the career and things like that? And there's nothing wrong with those things, but not if they become first. They must always be done in the context of us seeking God's kingdom. So righteousness, what does it mean? So fortunately, it's one of those words that tells us what it is. We don't have to look into it too much. It's basically being right. So it's rightness, being and acting in a morally correct way. Now, the other important thing is that it's a thread right the way through the kingdom of God and right the way through scriptures, as we'll see. So the passage that quite often, I think, Dave, you've read this out a couple of times now, where we've gone, seek first the kingdom of God. It also then goes on and says, and his righteousness. So it's a key element, a key part of the DNA of that kingdom that we must be seeking. And it's his kingdom and it's his righteousness That's important because there's a lot of people who say it's all relative and what's true for you and what's right for you isn't right for me. But we've got to remember that we don't get to define what's right and wrong. God does that. So when we're pursuing righteousness, it's his righteousness, not the different drumbeat, not the upside downness of the world. So what does that look like? Well, we're going to look at it in terms of three areas. We're going to look at it about the world, and maybe that's usually where we start at. When I generally read the Beatitudes, and particularly this one, I'm always thinking I'm instantly hungering and thirsting for righteousness out there. And that's, like I said, there's nothing wrong about that in itself. But actually, I need to remind myself that actually it starts with me. So we're going to look at that first, actually. We're going to flip it around to what my natural inclination is to go out. We will briefly look at others as well in the light of that, but I'm mainly going to sort of concentrate on looking at ourselves first, then what that means in the context for others, but also I want to pick up on then where we started with in my brain is looking out to the world. But all in the context of my righteousness or my rightness in relationship with God. So just in case you don't know, that's the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. Okay, a little factoid there for you if you don't know that already. That's what it looks like. So it's rightness and righteousness in relationship with God. So what's my rightness, my righteousness with God, others, and what does the world look like? So starting with me, or the I, I don't know if it's true or not, but I remember a story telling me, or I've heard of, that there was a newspaper, it did a competition in. They wanted an essay on what's wrong with the world. So there was lots of entries, and the one that won it was, the entry just said, I am, you know, recognising that that's where it all starts. So how do I stack up? Am I righteousness? Am I righteous? Well, without Christ, the answer is no. So it tells me that why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So this is this principle of I must look at myself first. And then in Romans 3:10 it says, as it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So we're in our natural state without God, without Christ, I am not righteous. And that is why when I recognise that I then have that hunger, because I want to be right with God. And am I thirsty for it? So to get there again, recognising that I'm poor in spirit, recognising that I mourn for that righteousness and come into God in humility. So how do I get it? How do I become righteous with God? So it says, blessed are those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So how does that happen? Well, it's the gospel. That's the good news. We can be satisfied. We can be filled with that righteousness. So again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's not by works. There's nothing that I can do to earn that. And it carries on in Romans. And if you want some homework, by the way, to read after about righteousness, Romans, or if you're in a real hurry, just Galatians, that's a short version. Or you can read both if you're super keen. So in Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then 4:5. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So, but what does that mean? What is that faith in? Well, it's faith in that when Jesus died for our unrighteousness and he took those sins upon us and his sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father, and then it's offered to us. So we get our sins paid for. We get offered to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That faith in that makes us righteous in the sight of God. There's a now and there's a not yet. So in God's eyes, we're righteous. And we know that even though we're still fallen, we've still got our physical bodies with all the temptations that come along. We know that the world is upside down, pulling us away. There's that temptation. Yet in God's eyes, when we put our faith in him, we are seen as righteous. And we know that one day that will be fully true in its fullest sense when Christ returns and we get our new bodies that aren't affected with those desires that can go too far. We know that we're in total relationship with God in the Holy Spirit, and also the tempter will be removed as well. So in that way, we're able to be fully righteous without any temptation to sin. And there's things that can help us in the meantime as well. So we have three things. There's probably more in this, but I just want to pull out those three. So the first one is we have the Holy Spirit. He can help us live a righteous life and keep ourselves on that drumbeat the right way up. So in John 16:13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth." So do rely on the Holy Spirit as he dwells in us, you know, to nudge us if we're going a bit off track. You know, we'll feel that pang and hopefully pull us back. One of the other things, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So again, you know, read your Bible, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, both of those things together can help us live that kingdom life, that righteous life that God wants for us. And then another one part of that is Jesus, you know, looking at Jesus, who is righteous, who lived a fully righteous life on the earth. Let's look at him as well. So Hebrews 12:2 talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So scripture also tells us and shows us what Jesus was like. So those three things, and there's other things as well, can help us to live a life as best we can in the now while we wait for the not yet. Now, it's not just about us. So that salvation that is offered to us and the joy and the satisfaction that we get when we know that we're right with God, the peace that we get from that, we want for others as well. You know, we want it for our family. We want it for our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues. Probably we should want it for the strangers that we meet and for all those who don't know Christ yet. So do I hunger and thirst to see them become righteous, to know Christ, to know God, and to come into a right relationship with him? So what do we do? So if we're hungry and thirsty for others to know that righteousness, we need to do something. We need to speak out. We need to show in our actions. So again, the word and works coming together to those that we love and those that we meet and we come across. So we need to speak up. And this chapter, this verse in Romans reminds us of that, the importance of that. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. And that's us. We've been sent. We've been called. and we should speak. And, you know, there's lots of things that can help us to do that. You know, if that's not your natural self, you know, do meet up and talk to people about how you can do that, how you can show, and then how you can then speak out. In the workplace, we are still allowed to do that. Just in case you're wondering, we still have legal protection in the workplace and in public to share the good news. The Evangelical Alliance does a good leaflet on the legal side of things. If you are a bit worried about it, and that's called Speak Up. You can download that for free. And it just helps, you know, that you are protected by the law, even in the workplace, in an appropriate way and in appropriate times, that you are allowed to share and live up the kingdom in your workplace as well. And it is a massive blessing, you know, when you see your friends, your family come into that relationship or stay in that relationship with God. It's amazing. And I'm sure there will be a future blessing as well when we get to heaven, and there'll be those people that we've just interacted with, seeds that we may have sown, and then they come and speak to us and say, just wanted to let you know that thing that you did, that thing that you said, the stuff that you sent has made a difference in my life and was part of me coming into that relationship with Christ. So thirdly, let's come back to, like I say, often where we start, and that is hungering and thirsting for righteousness in the world. And again, this is where we need to play our part. So if I've got a hunger for that, and I hope we all have, again, it's for us to do. So just a little bit further on in the sermon, it talks about us in 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. So it's our job to bring God's kingdom into the world. And the next verse, verse 14, you are the light of the world. Again, we should be showing out and speaking out the kingdom into the world. And it needs it, doesn't it? You know, when we look at the world, you know, we see it on the TV, the wars, the homeless, the addicted, just how people treat each other. The world needs the righteousness of God. So being concerned is good. You know, even complaining and moaning about things is good, but it's got to lead us into action and to speak. And it's quite good that this subject's come up just after the election. You know, we've been talking about that. So again, this is a great opportunity. We've got a new government, so we can kind of almost rededicate ourselves to engaging with our MPs to make sure that they're hearing the voice of the kingdom, because it's their job. Great, you read one of the scriptures out that talked about it's the job of the government to bring righteousness and justice. If you look that up in the Old Testament, it's there a lot, okay, as well as in the New. I've pretty much looked at all of them in preparing for this. So Psalm 33, verse 5 says, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And it might be a little bit small to read. I'll read it out as well. So just some passages about government is part of God's plan for ruling the earth. It's their job. So Romans 13:1 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, that might not be a specific one, like a Kim Jong-il, for instance, but the principle of government is. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, however, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instructed, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear for the one on authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. And again, back in the Old Testament, so obviously didn't have democracy in those days, is kings. So in 1 Kings 10:9 it says, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. And again, a bit further down, remove wicked officials from the king's presence and his throne will be established through righteousness, as Proverbs 33:5. So I've personally decided that I'm going to engage with my MP, my new MP, a bit more than I did previously. So normally I would write off to the MP when usually there was something that I needed them, I wanted them to do. Maybe that was just to do with me. Whereas now, already with the when they were candidates, I've started writing to them about things that I think that they need to do about. And I'm going to carry that on as well. So I'd like to sort of invite you to consider that yourselves as well. So obviously the country and the world isn't going to become perfect, but it needs our voice, because there's lots of other voices that the government and our MPs are going to be hearing. There's a lot of lobby groups that are going to be shouting, we need the Christian voice of God's kingdom to be there as well. And again, if you don't know how to do that, or you want some help in doing that, I'll point you to the Evangelical Alliance. Again, there are other people as well, but it talks on their magazine. It's actually called A Time to Speak. So they brought this out just before the election, and that's what we must do as we wait for the final fulfillment again when Christ returns. And in Isaiah 9:7, it reminds us that eventually about Christ's kingdom when it comes again. So the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establish and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. So we will be fully satisfied. The world will be fully filled with the righteousness of God. So just finally then, this verse from Hosea 10:12, an encouragement to us to sow righteousness for yourself, reap the fruit of unfading love, break up the unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. So I do hope you will be blessed. I do hope that you will hunger and thirst for righteousness and go out there and sow it. Thanks. Amen.